Last week, what did we talk about last week? Anybody remember? Week to week, everybody goes, oh, I don't remember. I don't take any offense. I find that very common. What did we talk about last week? I don't know. I got to think. Wait, let me look on the app. We talked about redeeming the time. Thank you, Marianne. Thank you. Redeeming the time. And I felt that the time, at that time when I was preparing for that message for us, that we were going to spend more time in this wonderful epistle of Ephesians. And I think as a church body, we need to be able to spend time in God's Word together. We do that on Sundays. We have Bible studies. But the messages as they come forward are for us. It's for us. God, look, there's churches all around the world that are today, you know, speaking, preaching God's Word. And, you know, His Word is the same. It doesn't change. But the Holy Spirit uniquely brings messages to congregations that they need to hear. And we trust that He speaks through those that He has called to share and speak His Word, teach His Word, preach His Word. And it's no different with us here. And I just feel that we need to go through this epistle and take time to go through it. We need to do it for a lot of reasons. It's a very practical book, but it's also a very spiritual and doctrinal book. Many people say it's Paul's height of his, you know, teaching, his writings. Some people call it, the quintessence of Paulism, you know, the crown of Paulism, the queen of the epistles, you know. It is a good book. It's a wonderful epistle. It talks about some of the most amazing themes, if you will, of Scripture, the doctrines of Christianity. But it also talks about a lot of practical things, too. And I'll challenge you, I can say this based upon my experience. I didn't do an actual check on this, but I would challenge you to look, even go online and look for, you know, messages or teachings on the book of Ephesians, and more than likely you're going to find that all those, great majority of those teachings or those messages or those sermons, whatever it happened to be, are coming from chapters 4, 5, and 6. People love to go in there and talk about the armor of God, and yeah, we need it, but okay, that's good. They want to talk about, hey, submit yourself to me, woman, you know, in chapter 5. They want to talk about, you know, the ways, the different things about aspects of Christianity, but they forget that Paul spent a good portion of this epistle telling us why we live the way we live. Not just that we have to do it or should do it because somebody said it so, but no, the reasons why we live. And that's important. We need to understand the doctrines, if you will, of the faith. We need to understand that these themes that Paul's going to bring out in this epistle. So we're going to take our time. We're not going to rush. But this morning, I would love for us to take time to understand, if we can. And the only way we can understand this is by the Holy Spirit of God. We can't do this on our own. In fact, I always love that term, theology, the study of God. Well, guess what? We can't study God. He's unknowable. But He's revealed Himself to us. And then He's given us the Holy Spirit so that we may come to know Him and be able to see what He has revealed to us. We can never fully study God. He's too vast, too awesome. There's things about Him we may never know. You know, in eternity, I'm sure we're going to learn so much more than we know here. But we understand that what He's revealed to us is for us. And the things here in His Word that we want to look at, we want to spend time with, we want to take time to know them, and we want to take time to see them. And in here, we're going to see, or hopefully today in the time we have together, this wonderful idea of this eternal plan. And it is an eternal plan of the triune God. The eternal plan of the triune God. How many gods do we serve? One. But we know that He has shown Himself in three persons. And we say the triune God, we don't say, oh, the three gods we serve. No, there's one God. But we see Him as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The work of the triune God is very clear in this first chapter. We won't get through the whole chapter today. Hopefully I even get through the first 14 verses, which I already now am doubting that I will get through them. But we want to understand that this is what we want to know, God's plan, His eternal plan for us. Through this epistle, as we get to read it, we're going to see these wonderful doctrines in the first few chapters. then our experience as Christians, and then the precepts of the faith, how we're supposed to walk because of all of these things. So stay with us. Invite people to church. Make sure that you spend time. But to do this, to start out, I want to take time together and read the first 14 verses. So Ephesians chapter 1, read along with me. I'll be reading, New King James is up on the screen. I'll be reading from my Bible. It's the King James Bible, very similar. Whatever Bible you have, follow along. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, with which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. The next part is a prayer, a wonderful prayer, which in the next week or two we will, Lord willing, look at. This book is, as I said, the crowning in many ways of Paul's writings. The Holy Spirit impressed upon him to bring to us these themes. Some of these themes we see in Ephesians we don't see, or we see for the first time in Scripture. It is similar in many ways to the epistle to the Colossians. He wrote them both while he was in prison. But if you wanted to sum up this book in a way to help us to understand what the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us in giving us the vision of God's eternal plan, you can actually take, I think, that from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Because Paul wrote there, verses 9 and 10, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Paul's going to be revealing some of those things that we never had imagined or heard before, things that we could never have understood before, except he had revealed them to us. Again, God, we only can know him and his plan for us as he's revealed it to us, and he has given us this beautiful insight, and it's especially brought out here in the epistle to the Ephesians. Paul, verse 1, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. A wonderful, familiar address or opening by Paul. There's some people who believe, because of a few manuscripts, that this epistle was not written to the Ephesians, but it was just a general epistle to all the churches, because in some manuscripts where it says to the saints in Ephesus, is that Ephesus is left blank. I don't know much about that, but it's pretty clear that Paul spent a lot of time with the church at Ephesus, and there's no doubt that he would write to that church, and there's no doubt in my mind that it was written, you know, to them directly. But it's okay if you want to assume that that blank is there for a purpose, because this letter is not a private letter or not a personal letter from Paul just to the Ephesian church written about 2,000 years ago. It's the holy word of God, and it was written to that church then, and it was written to all the churches then, and it's written to us today. So if you want to say, along with me, that Paul is writing to the saints who are in Blackwood Terrace, Deptford Township, Washington Township, Camden, Philadelphia, go ahead, say it with me, because it's written to us. This is our letter. It's the Holy Spirit giving us this word that we need to hear. Blessed be, verse 3, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right out from the beginning, he goes right to the work of the triune God, but speaking about the Father. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. The Father loved us so much. The Father loves us so much that he did all of this, that had this plan for us before the foundation of the world. This is a God who does not learn anything. This is a God who doesn't do something and then later say, "Oh, I didn't know this was going to happen." This is a God who knows all things. And this is a God who in his creation, in the creation of mankind, in the creation of this world, knowing that he put us in that garden, knowing that he put us there with that, you know, free will to make choice, knowing that he put us all down there, knowing that we were going to sin and rebel against him, knowing all of that, he still had a plan before he did all of that to redeem us back to himself. Why? It makes no sense except his love. His love, his goodwill, his purposes, his plan, his desires. His desire that in spite of ourselves, he wants us to spend eternity with him. Pow, blow our mind. Blows my mind. Because there are days I don't even want to spend with myself. And there's a lot of days I don't want to spend it with anybody else. But God wants to spend eternity with us. Oh, man. He blessed us. The blessing is ours. He blessed us. God's resources, God's power is for us. Because he blessed us, do you know what you and I should want to do? Bless him. Bless him. Bless him. In the way that we understand that we want to praise him with worshipful love. And that doesn't just begin and end with our mouths, but with our lives. To praise him with the core and the essence of our being. To praise him who would do all these things for us. To praise the one who loved us so much that he would do this for us. Charles Spurgeon once wrote, "He has blessed us, and therefore we will bless him." If you think little of what God has done for you, you will do very little for him. But if you have a great notion of his great mercy to you, you will be greatly grateful to your gracious God. Jesus said it this way about the woman who came and washed his feet. He said, when the Pharisees said, "Whoa, if you were a real prophet, you would know." He says, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." Well, guess what? You may have, and I hope you don't, but you may have the attitude that, "Oh, well, God surely saved me because I was, yes, I was a sinner, but I was a little sinner." No, you were a great sinner. Because all of us have been forgiven greatly. And when we realize how great our sins were and how great God's love for us and how great his mercy was towards us and how great his grace is towards us, then you know what? We're going to say, "Father, I did not deserve this. Let me live my life for you to praise you with all my being." That's the only response that makes sense. As Paul said in Romans, He beseeches us by the mercies of God to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is our reasonable service. God, you purchased us with the price of your blood. You didn't owe it to us. The least we could do for you is die to ourselves and live unto you, because you already purchased me with your blood. I'm yours. Let me honor you with everything. And by the way, you notice little words mean a lot in the scripture. Paul could have written, if he was writing in his flesh, how God had blessed me, how God has blessed me. But he says, no, God has blessed us. And in there, you're going to see and understand, as we continue through this epistle, that when he is talking about us, he was talking about all those who were in Christ, both Jew and Gentile. This was an amazing concept to especially the Jews, who thought that they were the only ones who were, if you will, the elect of God. And then to see that these Gentiles now are called and by God and elected by God to come into his family, to come into his kingdom. And then you had a lot of these Gentile people, they needed to hear that for the first time. They're, wait a minute, I am called by God? I'm loved by God? And he goes on here. He says, I want to bless you, for you to understand this. Jew and Gentile, all that are in Christ, I want to bless you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So this describes the kinds of blessings and the locations of blessings. Listen, I am all for, and it's biblically appropriate, to pray for our physical needs. Do we pray for physical needs? Have you received blessings from God in this physical realm? Right? Monetarily, physically, other ways, right? And that's good. God meets our needs according to his riches and glory. But I'm going to say to you, I much would rather you and I seek after and look for and thank him for the spiritual blessings, the ones that we most times don't even see. And those blessings not only are for now, but they will be for eternity, because those blessings are in heavenly places. Jesus said, listen, you can keep all of your treasures down here, but they're going to corrode away and they're going to be eaten away. And he said, or you can store up your treasures in heaven where nothing can take them away. And wherever you have your treasures, guess what's going to be there? The heart. Oh, Lord, help us to understand and appreciate your spiritual blessings. They're so much better. They're so much higher than any earthly blessing we can receive now, because any earthly blessing eventually is going to go away. But the spiritual blessings never will go away. So the temporal blessings, the ones we get in the here and now, they're more than we deserve. How much more should we praise him for the spiritual blessings that we have in heaven? You know, some really only look towards the physical blessing. If God's not blessing me in the flesh, then God doesn't love me, or God's there, or I'm doing something wrong, or something happens. And they don't realize that many times what they perceive as God's lack of blessing in their life is really God giving them a spiritual blessing to teach them, to grow them up, to understand him more. Sometimes our lack, sometimes our hurt draws us much closer to God than the material blessings that we are, you know, bestowed with. When I read this, it always brings to mind the Old Testament story of Esau and Jacob. I've maintained this, that I don't know, obviously, either brother except what was revealed to us in Scripture. But as I read about them in Scripture, if I was around at that time, or they were transported into our time, more than likely, on a regular basis, if I had to hang out with one or the other, I'd probably choose Esau. Because he was like a dude who you understood where you stood with him. He was kind of like, whatever, you see what you get. Jacob, on the other hand, was a guy who you had to watch your back around Jacob. Because both were bad dudes. but Esau, you kind of, as long as Esau, because, you know, Yeah, I understand where you're coming from. Jacob, man, you always have an angle. You're always trying to trip me up. You're always trying to get over on me. You're always trying to do something. You're always scheming. If you're hugging me, I'm worried about the knife you want to slip into my back, you know? But yet the Bible says, from God's perspective, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. See, what you find out is Esau, though he may have been a okay guy to hang out with, he did not care for the things of God. the spiritual blessings. He wanted his food because he was hungry. He wanted what he wanted here and now to accommodate his flesh, to bless him now. That's what I want. I want what I want. I want it now, God, and I need it now, God, and I'm only worried. Who cares about future blessings when I need something now? Who worried about heaven when I'm just trying to get by here on earth? God, just take care of that for me. Esau, when he even cried later when the blessing was given to his brother instead of him, he only cared about what he lost about in the present. He never cared about the heavenly blessings. Whereas Jacob, he cared about the things of God. And though he was a bad guy, God blessed him with those heavenly blessings and began to work in his life in the temporal to change him into more of the man of God later in his life than he was at the beginning. But Jacob cared about the things of God. Jacob cared about the spiritual blessings. Jacob desired those spiritual blessings. So God wants to give us the spiritual blessings. You may be asking, what are those spiritual blessings? Next week or the week after, you got to keep coming. We'll get to that, okay? That's a little tease. Come back. But he chose us in him. Every spiritual blessing is in him. It's by him, and it's before the foundation of the world. Now listen, I in no way ever want to diminish anything the Word of God says or what Paul through the Holy Spirit is bringing out here. I do not want to diminish it in the least. So we are chosen. We're chosen before we've done anything, before we had any say anything about it. Yeah, God, he did. And the great light of this, God's calling, his election, God's choosing us. Some people try to take this to places it shouldn't go. Some people look at the election and calling of God and they want to eliminate any human responsibility from the standpoint of what we do once we receive that. No, listen, Paul's going to make it very clear. Because of God's election in our life, we are responsible to live a certain way. We have a calling in our life. And that calling is to receive God's blessing, but also to live it out. Paul's purpose here, the Holy Spirit's purpose here, is not to cast shadows, but to bring light into a situation. God's election or selection gives us the assurance of the permanency of what we have in Christ, who we are in Christ, and that no one can take us from him. And God's reasons for election and calling are not capricious or random, but they are beyond our understanding. I know that God does things wisely and everything is good. He chose us, we read, according to his good pleasure. But some people take this wonderful teaching of election and take it to places it shouldn't go and begin to bring even division into church. And I've seen it firsthand. Because they take election further than the Bible takes it. They take that election and they want to eliminate any responsibility of man at all. And that's not scriptural. Yes, can we do anything to save ourselves? No, there's no way. We cannot do a thing. God has done it all for us. But we're responsible to God to live a life of holiness, a life that he will work out in us if we let him work that life out within us. But for those who try to cause dissension in churches, and I've seen it again firsthand. Oh, the election versus free will and Calvinism versus Arminian. And I've had people come around and say, are you a Calvinist or you Arminian? And I said, I'm a child of God. Come on. I'm a Christian. I'm born again. Well, you know, if you're not the free will. Do you know what? And I'm going to say this, and I'm not, the purpose of my today is not to have a debate start or anything like this. I'm just going to tell you from all my years of the Word of teaching the Word of God, I will say very clearly, and I've said this for many, many years, that God's election is absolute and sure and amen. But free will is also spoken about in the Bible, and you can't escape that. You cannot. You cannot. You may want to try to twist the words to say they say something different, but it's both are there. And neither cancel out the other. And you know, and sometimes it's not so much the people or those who want to talk about one or the other. It's the attitudes and the camps that they put themselves in to say it's only our way this way or only our way this way, and never the twain shall meet. That's not true. That is not true. I was on a website one time because we actually in Philadelphia had some who came into our church and caused a lot of dissension on this subject, really bad, and it was the bad heart, and that's what usually happens. It's not so much the debate. The debate is good. It's healthy. It's actually good to search the scriptures together and to enjoy those things, but when they start to cause division about it, it's the attitude by which it comes out with one camp or the other, whatever that camp may be. And I was doing then a lot more digging and researching in the Word of God, and I came upon this site, and this was the site's title. The site, the website's title was Charles Spurgeon's a Calvinist. I went, oh, okay. Now, I like Charles Spurgeon, one of my favorite preachers. I've read many of his sermons, and you know, quote him often, quite often. I went, oh, interesting. I started to read it, and the attitude within this site was appalling. It was very divisive. It was mean-spirited, and they were using quotes that supported their position. But as I'm reading them, I'm saying, but wait, I also read many things that Charles Spurgeon both preached on and taught upon that talked about the other side. So I began to look a little deeper. And I came upon a quote, a couple quotes of Spurgeon, but one time he was asked about this idea, well, are you a Calvinist? Are you Arminian? Are you election? Are you in free will? And he said, listen, he said, this is a quote. He said, free will and election are like two parallel lines that never seem to touch. They seemingly never seem to touch, right? They don't, two parallel lines. He said, but if you follow them far enough, all the way up to heaven, then they do meet each other. Boom, right? Our minds can't comprehend these things. When he was asked a follow-up question, how you reconciled it, the free will and election, he replied, you don't have to reconcile, my friends. See, God's ways are so far above our ways. His thoughts are way above our thoughts. And many, unfortunately, many armchair theologians, and it's usually the armchair theologians that cause a lot of this problem, because if you read the writings of many of the wonderful commentators of the Word of God, they both admit that both things are shown in Scripture. But they don't contradict each other at all. They work together. Then you find out that they're both spoken about. And my goal as a pastor, as a teacher of God's Word, is not to set up one camp versus the other. My job and my goal is for us together to seek and search the Word of God and to let the Word of God speak for itself. And it will. So if you are in a certain one camp or the other, and you find a scripture that doesn't go with your point of view, then you want to try to explain that scripture away, or you try to never to talk about that one. No, let the Word of God say what it says. And if you and I, with our small minds, I'll say my small mind, your mind might be bigger than mine, can't understand or reconcile it, we don't have to. God's ways are God's ways. Let's enjoy it. And the purpose here, by the way, of Paul talking about election isn't so that he can say, yep, election to the exclusion of any free will or responsibility of man, and I'm saying all this to teach you this, drop the mic, I win the debate. No, he's not debating here. You know why Paul points this out here by the Holy Spirit? To show us the beauty of God's wonderful spiritual blessings that are ours in him. And guess what? Nobody can take them away. And we can enjoy them because we're his. We are the elect. We are the called of God. He wants us to know how wonderful the teaching of the Word of God is, that he allows us, in through his election, to walk in his good works and receive the benefits of the heavenly blessings. That's his purpose. That's what I want us to see. This message I titled the eternal plan of the triune God. I look at the clock, and I said, I only touched the Father. I didn't get to the Son or the Holy Spirit yet. And I had a feeling that was going to happen. So where do we go from here? that we, because of what the Father did, and we're going to get to the Son. Remember, by the way, Jesus paid it all. We sang that, all to him I owe, right? All of this is in Christ. The Father gave the Son, right? For he loved the world. The Holy Spirit points to Jesus because he's the only way, amen? He comes in later, we read it, but he seals us to show us that we are the elect of God. We are the called, right, according to his purposes. All those wonderful, beautiful things of Scripture, amen? But we're focusing on the Father. So what do we do in response to the love of God, the Father? Well, it says it here, that you and I should be holy and without blame before him in love. Because he predestinated us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. God loves us so much that he went to all of what he went through in sending his Son to us to do the work that we can never do, because he predestinated that we would be his children. And you know, it's amazing. Adoption. In Roman law, when an adoption was complete, when a man would adopt a son or, you know, a child, that person became as much of a child as the natural-born children and had all the legitimate rights, and he now became part of that new family, and every relationship, family relationship that he had prior to the adoption was now gone. When he became adopted to this new family, the other family was gone. He lost all the rights of his old family. In the eyes of the law, that adopted child was a new person. So new that all of their debts, if they had any, were canceled. People couldn't come back to them anymore. That guy doesn't live anymore. Isn't that what happened to us in Christ? The Bible says it was no longer I that live. No longer I that live. When we became a child of God, we became a new creature. I'm glad two people said amen. We became a new creature. Amen. Oh, that's better. I want to get you guys. And it was complete in Christ, 100%. This high position that we have. Believers in Jesus Christ are not only adopted into the family of God, but listen to this. It actually goes even better. We know we're adopted. Adoption is real. It's biblical. We just said it. It's here. But you know what the Bible also tells us? That we also are what? Born again into the family. God's amazing. I pray today that this message would do what I believe the Holy Spirit's intended purpose is. For us to understand it better, but more so as we understand it better, that we would respond better. To know that we are greatly forgiven. And that we should respond greatly in love. That we are given these spiritual blessings that we'll get into in the next week or two. These wonderful blessings in heavenly places. But in that, we are to walk in them to the glory of God. Not for our own selfishness. To realize to the praise and glory of his grace, which he made us accepted in the beloved. Jesus was completely accepted by the Father, his complete character, his work, his words, everything. That extends to us that are in Christ. This plan gives glory to the grace of our Father in heaven. God's plan is so beautiful that we are accepted and beloved, and I want us today to honor him more with our lives. I want us today to rejoice more in our lives. I want us today to walk worthy of this high calling we have in these wonderful spiritual blessings, and that our Father would be glorified beyond measure. Father, you are awesome. And your love towards us knows no bounds. Father, I pray today that each and every one of us would recognize our condition prior to becoming saved, and that we were lost and undone, that we were in sin, that our sin was great, and that you had no obligation to save us. But Father, in your love, you predetermined before the creation of this world to come and die and take our place upon the cross, so that, Lord God, our sins can be washed away by that precious blood, that we who were far from you could be adopted back into your family and become the children, the sons of the Most High God, being born again by the Holy Spirit of God. Father, now help us today to not only appreciate that, to recognize how great our sins were and how great your love is towards us. But then let us now walk in that love. Let us walk in this new life. Let us walk worthy of this high calling. Let us walk in the heavenly blessings that you have bestowed upon us and all these things, Lord, that we would be vessels of your grace to others, and that through our lives you would be glorified, because you alone are worthy of all praise. In Jesus' name, amen.